Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, July 25th, 2016, by Tom Job from Luke 18 and Luke 19.
So, guys, I want to read to you out of, this is from the teachings of Jesus, which we've been thinking about, and things that Jesus taught, stories that Jesus told. There's nothing more important in all the world, I don't think, right now than for people who believe in Jesus to care about his words. And so this comes from Luke chapter 18, and this is a story that Jesus told. And to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this story. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this loser tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. And the tax collector stood at a distance, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you this, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I want to read one other thing. This is over in the next chapter. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and couldn't see over, he was so short he couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times as much. Oh, wow, what a day. Anyway, Lord, we love you so much. We do thank you for what you've done at Sharp Top, and just with all of those, I know all of those kids that they were so impacted by it. Thank you, Lord, for kids that are accepting you and that are going home different. Help us to understand. I mean, you know, I think about the good news that they heard, some of those kids, for the very first time. And it's going to take them a long time to process it and to get their minds and their hearts around it. Some of us are struggling to do the very same thing, to get our minds and our hearts around the message that we've loved for a long time. Let this be a good day for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, I've been reading this book about Alexander Hamilton. It's like it is humongous. And spoiler alert, Alexander Hamilton, at the end of the book, I don't know if it was his first duel, but it was his last. And so I was there, but they talk about dueling. Like back in the day, that people would do this thing called dueling, where if somebody felt that their honor was offended, then they would challenge another person to a duel, where if the other person gets challenged, they get to pick where you do it, and they get to shoot first. Like, you just stand there, and the other person gets to shoot first, and then you get to take your shot. But they had so many rules. Like, there was a whole book of rules about it. Like, you weren't allowed to, it wasn't good manners to look at the person for more than 3 seconds before you shoot. And when you pull the trigger, like, if your gun doesn't go off, that's your turn. So that counts. But mostly, like, most of the time, people would shoot up in the air, or they would try to shoot somebody's legs or something like that. There was only 20% of duels in early America did not both of the people go home, you know, because it was usually just about, one of the things about dueling apparently was like, it's not an emotional thing. Like, you don't really take it personally. Like, or you know what I mean? Like, it's, you're not like Ernest T. Bass. Like, it's, you're not angry. It's just, it's a very objective thing that a person had offended your honor. And so, if someone said something that insulted your honor, that you're obligated to defend your honor. And sometimes it would take months to work it all out. Like you would write them a letter. Most excellent so-and-so, you offended my honor in saying this. And so I would like to challenge you to a duel on the day that you choose. I am your most humble and faithful servant. But, you know, it's just so, it's so weird. But, I mean, you couldn't really be angry, and you couldn't be afraid. Like, you could, you had to stand there and act like you're not afraid one bit. The only way a person would really get emotional about the thing was if the other guy decided he didn't want to do it. And then you couldn't defend your honor, which it's all about that. And so they would write, they would do what they call posting. Like, there was one, Congressman John Randolph of Virginia refused to meet with General James Wilkinson, so he posted this notice that said, "In justice to my character, I denounce to the world John Randolph, a member of Congress, as a prevaricating, base, calumniating, scoundrel, poltroon, and coward." I'm like, wow. Anyway, it was just like if somebody offended your honor, and it's kind of a good thing that it went out of fashion, because like in like our presidential races, if they still had dueling when people said stuff about you, there wouldn't be anybody left to run. I don't think my personal feeling is that they should bring it back. Like if a person's, but in this way, if a person says something offensive about the other candidate and the other candidate challenges them to a duel, but Jeopardy, you have to have a Jeopardy, just the two of them on TV, and the one who is challenged gets to pick all of the subjects for first Jeopardy, then the challenger gets to pick double Jeopardy, and Alex gets to pick final Jeopardy, and the loser is just out. He's done. So I think that would save us all a lot of money. But I don't know, but it was just so weird, this whole thing about emotions and having the right emotions. And emotions are important. Like, biblically, they're super important. Emotions, the word emotion and the word motion actually come from the same thing. And your emotions actually take you places. And sometimes they take you places where you don't want to go. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're angry, don't sin with it, and don't let the sun go down on it, because you will give a place to Satan. So, and you didn't really want to go there with it. So if you're angry, like say if you're angry this morning about anything, if it has to do with anything that happened before 8:47 yesterday evening, because that's when sunset was, you're late in getting rid of it. And it's turned into something else, and it's taken you someplace that you didn't want to go. It says in the book of Hebrews, like bitterness, it says, don't let there be any root of bitterness, because it just defiles people. It's not what you want. You know who had a lot of it was Andrew Jackson. Man, he was in 14 duels. And he was so bitter against this one guy one time, that because he had said something about his wife, that guy got to shoot first, and he shot Andrew Jackson right in the chest. And he just took it and stood there and then pointed at the guy and pulled the trigger, and his gun didn't go off. That's your turn, dude. That is it. He cocked it again, shot again. And I mean, that was cheating so much, but he was just so bitter. It's like criticism, like having a critical spirit, just that judgmental attitude. It says in Ephesians 4, it says, It says, don't be that kind of person that just criticizes all the time, but just say encouraging stuff, or you'll make you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll make the Holy Spirit sad. A lot of times there are people that are sad, and they're not sure why they're sad. And I think it's not necessarily them that are sad, it's the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That is, he's sad because they say so many critical things and it just spreads everywhere. I was reading in this book, I never knew about this, but in April, I think it was April the 22nd, 1774, there was the New York Tea Party where they threw all the tea off of the ship, these people dressed like Native Americans, into New York Harbor. And they got the idea from the people who did it in Boston. They said, that's an awesome idea. Let's do that. You know, it's just kind of that critical spirit just spreads everywhere and everybody just starts to pick up on it. So you think, okay, so like as a follower of Jesus, what is that one emotion? If you could pick one emotion, that is my emotion, the emotion that I should have as a follower of Jesus that will always take me where I want to go and get me through everything. And if I was just voting, I would say, I think it's joy. I think having joy in Jesus is the one emotion that you can always count on. Like they would, like we read that story about this one guy, Zach. I mean, joy will get you to take you places that you didn't expect, but they're awesome places. Like he was a tax collector, Zacchaeus, who lived in Jericho. Tax collectors were people who, they collected taxes, which everybody hated you for that anyway, because they didn't, you know, you're a tax collector. I remember this one guy, he sent a letter to the IRS. He didn't sign his name, and it had no return address, and it had 14 $100 bills in it and said, Dear IRS, I cheated on my income tax, and I cannot sleep, and I am sending you $1,400. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of it. But you know, but Zacchaeus worked, was a Jewish person who worked for the conquering empire against his own people, and he could collect money by extortion, just as much as he could get, and he could use, like his collection agency was like a missing link in a Roman helmet that, like if they came to your house and said, you have to pay your taxes by 12 o'clock tomorrow, or you no longer live in this house, and if you don't pay him by Wednesday, you no longer live anywhere. You know, so he was guilty of betrayal and extortion and intimidation. And I don't know if this is true, but my suspicion is, like, the only people who were his friends were other tax collectors and prostitutes and just people who were just kind of like on the edge of the society, you know? So it was probably a pretty small network. There was a guy named Matthew who was a tax collector like him, who had an experience where Jesus, who a lot of people were believing Jesus was the Messiah, one day Matthew, Jesus shows up right in front of his tax collecting table. And Jesus said to Matthew, I'm going to close my eyes and count to 10. If you're still here when I open them. No, that's not what he said. He said, follow me. And I thought, wow. And he just quit. And he became a follower of Jesus. And I don't know if Zacchaeus, I'm sure he knew about it. Whether he and Matthew were friends, I don't know. But all of a sudden, Jesus is coming through his town, and he was just curious about who he was. But he was a short little guy, and everybody hated him. So he's kind of like, I'd like to see, oh, come through, little man. You could just, nobody, they just said, drop dead, you. You know, and he was like, could you please give me a boost up into this tree? Shut up, you. You know, it's just like nobody wanted to help him. So he climbs up this tree. And then when Jesus got there, he stops under the tree and he looks up in the tree. And people are like, what is he looking at? And there's like, there's a person up there. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus. And they're like, oh, I guess that's that guy's name. And Jesus said, come down. I am coming to your house today. And it says in verse 6 that Zacchaeus had so much joy that Jesus went over to his house, then he came out and he gave like half of his money away. He never would have done that. And if he said, if I cheated you, I'll give you four times as much. So joy, I would vote, it would be the one emotion that will always take you to a good place and get you through anything. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 3, seven times in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, because joy, one, it's good. Like Paul doesn't, he didn't say, be angry in the Lord all the time. Be bitter. See how bitter you could get. It would just be awesome. It would not be awesome. So joy is a good thing, and joy is an important thing, because Paul, in Romans chapter 14, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Having joy in your life is more important than food. Because for a lot of reasons, but one reason is this is how the message spreads. Like the very first person in Philippi that accepted Jesus, where Paul wrote him that letter, was a guy who looked at, he saw something in Paul who was having a really tough time, but he just had so much joy. And this guy was like, what do I have to do to have what you have? I mean, like, you have this amazing joy. Tell me your message. I mean, why would anybody believe a message that makes people mean or makes people grumpy? Dude, you're so grumpy. What is your secret? I need what you've got. Like, you're so bitter. Oh, I would love to be as bitter as you. So I would think you could make the case that joy is the most, might be the one emotion that would be the motion that always takes you where you should go and will always get you through everything. But that is not necessarily true, because there's one place in Mark chapter 4 where it said some people had great joy because Judas had decided to betray Jesus. In chapter 16, Jesus said of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, some people will have joy when they find out that I'm dead. There's one place in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, where it talks about God is going to send two prophets to the earth, and they're going to really tell people what they need to hear, but they're going to be killed, and people are going to see that they're dead. And it said, the people of the earth rejoiced and sent gifts to one another. And I remember a pastor one time saying that he got a Christmas card and it had that half of that verse on it. The people of the earth rejoiced and sent gifts to one another. But it's like, wow, it's not talking about that. I mean, and sometimes joy is not, it's not appropriate. It's not always indicated and appropriate. It says in the book of Romans, it says in chapter 12 that you should rejoice with people who have joy, but when people are weeping, you should weep with them. I remember a woman, I've always loved her books, a woman named Nancy Guthrie. She lost two children to a disease called Zell-Winger syndrome. And when her daughter Hope died, I don't think she was two yet, and a woman said to her, she was getting ready for the funeral, and she went to the department store to buy some mascara, and she asked the young girl, she said, will this mascara run when you cry? And she said, no. Are you planning on crying? And she said, yes, I am. And at the funeral, a woman said, you must be so happy that Hope is in heaven. And she said, if you mean I'm happy that she's in heaven and not in hell, I guess so. But there is nothing about this that is making me happy. So I guess joy is not always. I would have voted for it. And you think, well, maybe thankfulness, maybe to be thankful. That is, I know a guy that just, he said, if you're having a hard day and you just don't know how to pray, the easiest prayer to pray is a prayer of thanksgiving. He said, if I've had a tough day before I go to bed, I'll just think of five things that I'm thankful for. And he said, it's like putting on a new pair of glasses. It's just so, it just changes the way you think about everything. If you're just thankful and you're just looking for reasons to be thankful, and we have a million reasons to be thankful. And he said it changes everything. Like he said, if you're like going out into a field and you're collecting like wild, different, certain kinds of wildflowers, you don't come back with a bag full of rocks and sticks, because that's not what you were looking for. You're looking for flowers. And if you go through your day looking for reasons to be thankful, it'll change everything. And I guess I would think I'd probably vote for thankfulness, that to be thankful, that's the one emotion that's always appropriate, always indicated, and it will always take you where you want to go. And thankfulness will get you through everything. So I would think that being thankful is that one that I would vote for, that everybody should have all the time. But thankfulness is not always appropriate, and it's not always indicated. Jesus told the story over in Luke chapter 18 about two people in the temple. One of them was a Pharisee, and the other one was a tax collector. And the Pharisees were people who, they made up a lot of rules, and they were able to keep them because they were the ones who made them up. The word Pharisee, actually, it's a word that means separate. And they basically believed that they were separate. By that, they mean they were different. By that, they mean they were better. And he said to God, I am so thankful that I'm better than everyone. I'm better at everything. I fast twice a week. Well, you were only by law required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement to remember that we're all sinners. And he's like, yeah, I'm even better at that. I'm even better at being a sinner. I'm just going to make a race out of everything and thank God that I always win. There, it's like that thing it says in Psalm 139, that God, it's kind of like the, you know, the Miss America pageant or whatever those things are, where Psalm 139 says that God gave you the body that he intended you to have. It's just exactly the body. When you were in your mother's womb, he was making you, he gave you the personality. He uses the word kidneys, but you formed my kidneys, but it's that Hebrew word means your personality. You have the personality that God gave you, and you have the body that God gave you. And then we're going to do a thing where we say, yeah, but who wins? It's like, what do you mean who wins? You have the body that God intended you to have. But who wins? Well, it's not a race. Yeah, but who wins? Because I want to thank God that I'm better than other people. And every time you do that, you know, where we do that thing where you hear gossip about somebody and you hope it's true, it's that. Thank you, God, that I'm so much better. Every time you hear something bad that might have happened to somebody and you hope it did, every time you hear something bad about somebody and you find out it did happen, you're glad about it. It's just that thing. It's a thankfulness to God that I'm better than other people. And the truth of it is, I'm not. Nobody is. Nobody is better than anyone. There's a place from God's perspective, there's a place in the book of Romans, chapter 3, in verse 23, where Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word glory, it's the word doxē in Greek. It's where we get the word doxology. It's a word about the glory of God. And the word doxē basically means something that's invisible, that you wouldn't really know about unless it was revealed to you. It was used of, it originally meant a thought or an opinion. It's like in the word orthodox, like ortho means straight, like orthopedic. And then it means to have a straight opinion or to have the right opinion or thought. And when it says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, it means that when God created you, completely unique, there's nobody like you. You're created just the way he wanted you, whether you're tall or short or male or female or Asian or Latino or black or light skin or brown skin, just the way God wanted you to be. And he gave you the personality that he intended for you to have. And we were all supposed to depend on him and live loving him. And doing that, you would become an expression of the creative thought of God, like nobody ever. And down through the ages of eternity, the Father would be able to say to angels, look at him, look at her. Have you ever thought of anything like that? And Paul said nobody did that because we've all been independent from God. And we've never become that, the person that God intended. We've all become a disappointment in a way. And kind of in the same ways, we've kind of become more alike. That's why psychologists can always, it's why psychologists understand relational disorders and emotional disorders and anxiety disorders and sexual disorders, because they follow patterns, because everybody's kind of falling short in the same kind of way. And at the same time, I can say, because I have a unique personality, I'm a unique person, I can say I've kind of been a disappointment in a way that nobody else has. I'm kind of unique. There's never been a sinner quite like me. And there was a tax collector. So this guy was saying, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like other people, especially jerk back here. And there was a tax collector, and he was so sad about what a disappointment he had become. And he said, oh God, have mercy on me. And in our translations, it says a sinner. But in the original language that this was written in Greek, he says, have mercy on me, the sinner. There's never been one like me. I am unique in the way I have disappointed you. And some people would say, That is the emotion that is always appropriate and always indicated. Sometimes theologians call it contrition, that I should always look at myself and just be sad. I'm just sad about who I am and about what I've done and about what I've become. And never get over that. And I'm just sad. I can't live like that. I can't do that. There are things that I need. I need air. I need water. And I need to know that I'm something other than a disappointment. And this guy did too, because he was saying, be merciful to me. I know I am what I am, but I want something else. Will you do something about it? Actually, he said, God, in Greek, he said, be propitiated towards me, the sinner. The word propitiation is a word that means somehow satisfy your holiness. I don't know how. Do something. I don't know what. To make me acceptable to you. Because I need to feel like I am accepted and I'm acceptable. And Jesus said that person went home justified. Wow. The word justified, it's the word that you find right after, like Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. And what he means by that is because of what Jesus did, because Almighty God became a human being to pay for all of my wrong and all of your wrong and everything we've ever done, do, or will do, justified means when you believe in Jesus, in that instant, you are completely forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do. But it's more than that. Theologians say you are declared righteous. You are righteous in the sight of God as much as Jesus himself, so that you can say, because I believe in Jesus, not only am I accepted, but I'm acceptable. And it's more than that. Because I could not have thought of it. I could not have made him do it. The reason he did it was because he wanted me, and he wanted you. And I can know when I believe in Jesus Christ, I am accepted, and I am acceptable, and I am wanted, and I am wantable. And it was because he loved me in ways that I could have never dreamed. And even though I've been a mess, and even though I'm still a mess, and I love to say it because I'm not sad about it, because what I have discovered is that I'm accepted and I'm acceptable, and I am wanted and I am wantable, and I am loved and I am lovable. And I think that that might be, and that's going to fill me with joy and thankfulness 97% of the time. But sometimes there are things that are going to be sad. And sometimes things are going to happen to me that I'm not really going to be thankful about. But the emotion that is always going to carry me where I want to go and always get me through everything is the feeling of feeling that I am loved and that I'm lovable. And you know one thing that really, really bothers me about that story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, is that he said that guy went home that way. He went home accepted and acceptable and wanted and wantable, justified, loved and lovable. And he didn't know it. He was still sad. It seems like such a shame to me. I wonder where he went when he went home. My theory is, he lived in chapter 19. I think it might have been Zacchaeus. And I think Jesus might have known that he had had that experience and that he had reasons for joy that he did not know about. And he stopped under a tree and said, Zacchaeus, I need to tell you something that you don't know about. You remember last week, when you were right down the road in the temple and you prayed that prayer, I need you to know that you're accepted by me. You're acceptable. You are wanted by me. You are wantable. I love you, son. You are lovable. And it gave him a joy that changed the entire thing. And he had hard things happen to him that might not have brought him joy. His friend Matthew was killed in Ethiopia for talking about Jesus. And maybe there were people that never wanted to believe that he had ever changed. And you can't really thank God for the fact that people hate you and they won't stop hating you. But at least he could know, I can make it through everything because my master has told me that I am loved and I am lovable. In a private conversation, he tells you in his word, but if you'll spend a private conversation with him every day, tell me that you love me. I know what people say about me, but tell me I'm lovable. The Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit will pour your heart up with it, and it'll get you through anything you have to get through this week. Lord, I do pray for somebody here who might feel they're just never enough. They're always a disappointment to someone, but they love you and they believe in you. Your holy word says it. I can say it on the basis of your word, but I ask you to tell them personally in your heart that you love them, that you want them, that you accept them, that they're acceptable and wantable and lovable. In Jesus' name, amen.
The sky is black, the moon is high. It won't be light for quite a while. Tell me things I want to hear. Oh, whisper them into my ear. I'm waiting. Everyone I know's asleep. Here in the dark, it's you and me. And you can see behind these ribs everything I have to give. I'm giving. So speak. You see that I am begging you, and you fill me up with peace and rest. Your living joy down in my chest. You tell me I am not alone. You wanted me just for your own, and I'm longing. So speak to me, teach me, and listen to me now. Well, I need you to get down here and help me somehow. Well, I'm nothing if we don't start. Listen to me now.